Well, after a word of prayer, we'll turn to God's word together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the children gone out. We pray that thou teach them from thy word this morning. And we pray that they may come to believe in their hearts that thy Son is alive. They might know his Spirit dwelling within them and become the temples of the Holy Ghost. Abide with us here, gracious God, we pray. And do be with each and every one of thy congregations and people and servants now. Do, gracious Lord, assist in the proclamation of thy word. And we pray, Father, that it may be blessed of thy Holy Spirit. There may be that aspect to it that, Lord, it is that living word that shall not return to thee void. Lord, we pray that breathe life into thy servants, life into their messages, and life, Lord, into those who hear them. We think, Father, of that part of Ezekiel's prophecy where he prophesied upon the bones. And we thank thee, Lord, for the resurrection that he beheld in that vision that he received. And Father, we pray that thou raise us up in these days, an exceeding strong and mighty army. Those, Father, who have an absolute conviction about Jesus and the resurrection and a desire, Lord, to proclaim him to all. So hear us, Father, and help us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. It probably won't surprise you. It started with this verse, and we sang a number of hymns about it. And it's a good verse for us to look at today on this Easter Sunday when we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We consider it this morning, and also, God willing, this evening, and some of the three of the consequences and the results of it. But a few other things this morning. But I begin with this text, Matthew 28 and verse 6. We have here, in Matthew's Gospel, one of God's angels, the angel of the Lord, he's called. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes called that, but it's not him here, it's just one of God's angels. We don't know whether it's an archangel or not. And he is speaking to some of the women at the sepulchre. We know Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, she's called, the mother of James and Joseph, and there were some other women too who were present when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on that third day. And this is what he says to them. Similar verses in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6 and Luke chapter 24 and verse 6. The angel says to them, he, Jesus, he's not here. Why are you looking for him here? Why? Well, because he's risen. I love the note of the angel. Such a positive note. Such a triumph and victory. Joining with Christ in his triumph and victory, and a note of certainty that he had about this that we should share. He is risen as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here, but he is risen as he said. He said on a number of occasions, come, see the place where the Lord lay. So, dear friends, this morning I want us to start with this verse, Matthew 28 and verse 6. And it is very clear and obvious that the angel here, perhaps not just one of the things he's speaking to the women about, but the thing that he's speaking to them about at this time, was about the resurrection of their Saviour, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. He says to them, he is not here. He's mentioned about his death, but he says he's not here. He's not here at the sepulchre. He's not here at his tomb. He's not here at his grave, because he's risen as he prophesied. It was not only prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and ministry, it's also prophesied, as we saw last Thursday evening, during the times of the Old Testament. So I read to you from Psalm 16, verse 10, is a prophecy about his resurrection there. So the psalmist said, David said, and also Christ said, that this was going to happen a number of times during his ministry. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. So the angel here is speaking to them about our Lord's resurrection. That he is risen. He is, certainly, definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, he is risen. It's not just that he was, this word can also mean to arouse from sleep, to arouse from slumber. But the Lord wasn't risen or aroused from a sleep or a swoon or anything like that. He really was risen from the dead, and risen from the dead in a unique manner. He before this had raised people from the dead, and people had been raised before that. But then they had gone on to die again. But when our Lord was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead to die no more. He now lives after the power of an endless life. So the angel here is talking about, he's saying to them, he is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. He is, without a shadow of doubt. They would have seen him, they knew. And they knew this was coming. And they had witnessed for it themselves. Not just one angel, there were two there on this occasion. He is risen from the dead to die no more. Not just roused from sleep, but a literal, physical and bodily resurrection from the dead. We have this not only here, the parallel verses are first of all in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. And there we read, and he, a young man, but not a young man in terms of a human being, a young person, but these angels look youthful, and so they're described as a young man. Well, one of them, and he saith unto them, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, there are other women too, be not affrighted, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. They were seeking his dead body, but he was alive, which was crucified. He is risen. He is risen. Look behind me. He is not here. He's not in the sepulchre. He's not in the grave. He's not here. Behold the place where they, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, laid him a little while ago. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 6, we have here the testimony, not just of one witness about this, but two witnesses, three witnesses here. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 6, the angel says, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, that this was going to happen to him. So, my dear friends, this morning, of course, because it is Easter Sunday, we don't have to consider this. We can think about his resurrection any Sunday or every Sunday of the year. But it is good for us perhaps to focus in upon this morning and look at some things concerning it. My dear friends, I want to ask you, my dear friend, this morning, is this something that you believe? Now, my dear friends, there are things in the Christian faith which are not essential to believe for the salvation of the soul. But there are certain things that are essential for the salvation of the souls, and this is one of them. This is not a take or leave it kind of doctrine or thing or experience or thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that a person has to believe in, and has to believe in from their heart, from their soul, in order to be a Christian. If you don't believe this, if you don't believe in a literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead to die no more, if you don't believe these things, really what you're saying is this, that you are not a Christian, even if you think that you are. But if God has been gracious to you and come to you, and as a result of his resurrection, he's given to you a new birth, a spiritual birth, if you've been regenerated, and in that regeneration, or as a consequence of that regeneration, given to you the gift of faith, and you believe in these things from your heart, you testify to them, you profess them, perhaps you've been baptized, and you believe in these things from your heart, then you can say you are a Christian. Well, I'm preaching these things this morning, just in case there's anybody here this morning that have not believed in these things from their heart. As you hear about these things, pray that faith might come. God might come. My dear friend, one of the very reasons why he was raised and why he ascended was to give gifts unto men. And one of his gifts is faith. One of his gifts is the new birth, is regeneration. That's as you hear these things, God might touch you. God might quicken you. God might rouse you, indeed raise you, to spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but that kind of power, nothing but that kind of miracle can bring you from unbelief to a true faith in Christ. It requires a miracle, a spiritual resurrection in your experience and in the depths of your being. Well, let's look at a number of things about this morning. First of all, let us consider, I mentioned about that new Old Testament text in Psalm 16, verse 10. I'm not going to go into the Old Testament about this, but look at some of the New Testament evidence, proof, testimony, and witness for this event in our Lord's experience. Secondly, look at the nature and the character of the resurrection according to the biblical teaching. And then see, my dear friends, the involvement or the participation of possibly the whole of the Godhead in this. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but also certainly the Father, and perhaps also the Holy Ghost had a hand in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at these things this morning. So first of all, let's think about and hear about, speak about the evidence of the New Testament, the proof of it, the testimony that's here, or the witness of it to our Lord's resurrection. And it's wherever you look. It is wherever you look. First of all, there is the evidence or the proof of all, not just one or two, three, but all four witnesses of the Gospels and of the evangelists who wrote them, or inspired to write them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of the four Gospels contain not just some, but abundant testimony and clear testimony to and detailed narratives of, especially towards the end of them, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you could argue, well, going to the Old Testament, perhaps the evidence is rather sporadic. There's not a great deal of it. There's quite a lot in the types and the characters, those things that happened to them, and they were all types of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those prophecy like Psalm 16, verse 10. But my dear friend, you can't argue that from the New Testament and from the Gospels. Go to any of the Gospels, and in each of them they contain abundant testimony and detailed narratives of his literally being raised from the dead, physically and bodily, on the third day. For example, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. And as the women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and the other ladies, as they went to tell his disciples, as a consequence of meeting that angel at the sepulchre, behold, Jesus, who was dead, who is now alive again, Christ met them, or that he might meet with us this morning by his Spirit, and saying to them, greeting them, all hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet. He was not a phantom, he was not a spirit. He had flesh and bones. He was able to eat, he was able to drink, they were able to touch him and hang on to him and hold on to him. They held him by the feet and they worshipped him. So you have the evidence of this in all of the four Gospels. And not only towards the end of them, the actual account of his resurrection, but the prophecies concerning it leading up to that. Prophecies of Christ concerning it. And then also, as you go through the New Testament, you come into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you have evidence there for it also. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is an account, a record, a story, a true story, an inspired story of the apostles' proclamation and heralding, preaching of Christ's death. They preach Christ and him crucified, but also his resurrection from the dead. They had an absolute assurance of this and a passion to preach it, because they knew as a result of preaching these things, by the foolishness of preaching these things, that men and women would be saved according to God's promise. Faith would be mixed with hearing. So they proclaimed it. They proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's an account, not only of that, but of continued prayer to and trust in him as the one who is alive and reigning in heaven. My dear friends, he is alive. And we have to have that note of assurance and certainty today. The world does not believe. And through worldliness and sin, doubt can come into the church and even into our hearts. But we must re-experience and rediscover again the certainty of his resurrection and know this with a full assurance of faith. That's the dynamic Christian. That's the dynamic church. That is the evangelistic church who believes these things with all the heart. So Acts chapter 4, Act 1 and verse 4, without going any further, we read there, and being assembled together, Luke recorded, being assembled together with them, Christ with the apostles, Christ with them. This is not his being assembled with them before his death. This is his being assembled with them after his resurrection and before his ascension. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. And my dear friends, that promise is something that we still need to plead. And that promise is something we still need to wait for. That promise of the Holy Ghost. Praise God that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, my dear friends. But which Christian can say today, and which church can say today, that they have been blessed like the early church, blessed like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, blessed like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Ephesians later in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the church in times of reformation and revival. My dear friends, we need to plead for this. Plead for the person of the Spirit. Plead for the power of the Holy Ghost. It's one of the reasons he went, to bestow this power, the person of his Spirit, upon his church. See, the evidence of his resurrection is in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It is also in all of the epistles. You can't get away from this. You can't get away from the evidence in the New Testament. It's in all of the epistles or the letters of the New Testament. Let's look at the first one, the epistle to the Romans, as it is in the canon. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not saying of the late Lord Jesus Christ. No, of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, who is not dead but who is alive, and who showed himself alive to him on the Damascus Road. Showed himself glorified and glorious there. And Paul, as an apostle, saw him and was blinded with the sight of his glory. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. All of the epistles depend entirely on the assumption that Christ is a living God. Our God is a living God, and Christ is a living, reigning Saviour who is now the exalted head of the church and head of our church and of our homes and of our lives, who is to be adored, trusted and worshipped, and who will someday return in power and in great glory to reign as King over the earth. Oh, my dear friends, that we might have the certainty of these things, they might be clear to us, we'd have the absolute conviction concerning them. And finally, we also have the evidence come to the end of the New Testament, the evidence of the book of Revelation for this. Revelation 1 and verse 1, John there writing under inspiration of the Spirit of God and saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the Father gave to him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, Jesus Christ sent at that time to John and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John knew that Christ hadn't just died, but he was risen from the dead and alive, because he showed himself to him there one Sabbath day on the Isle of Patmos. He saw him in his glory in that vision. And he received this revelation, and he showed him things to come. The book of Revelation repeatedly shows the risen Christ reigning in heaven and predicts his return to conquer his enemies and to reign in glory. Thus, my dear friend, the conclusion of the matter is this. At this point, the entire New Testament and parts of the Old Testament too bear witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence is there. If you have eyes to see it and ears to hear it and a heart to receive it. I'll tell you about a man called Frank Morrison. You may have heard of Frank Morrison, a writer of Christian books. Like everybody else, wasn't always a Christian. This man became a lawyer in his life and was a skeptic. Didn't believe that Christ died for him, for his sins on the cross. Didn't believe that he rose again upon the third day. And I know, as a lawyer, as a proud lawyer, set out to disprove this and began to look into what people thought was the evidence for the resurrection. The wonderful thing, my dear friend, is this, that as he looked into the evidence, as a skeptic, as an unbeliever, or perhaps as an agnostic, I don't know, God opened his eyes. And he came to see that the case was clear. And there was abundant evidence for this. And by the action of the Spirit of God in him, by the work of the Spirit of God within him, he came to be persuaded. He came to be convinced about these things. And he went on to write a very well-known book, Who Moved the Stone? And I think in that book he gives his experience, his conversion experience, and how he moved from being a skeptic to being a true believer in Christ and his resurrection, and gives the evidence for the resurrection. The case he came to see was absolutely watertight. Well, my dear friend, do you believe, like him, in these things? Do you believe in your heart the New Testament evidence, proof, testimony of witness for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, my dear friend, in the day of judgment, you are going to be completely without excuse. It's going to be seen, my dear friend, that it wasn't that there wasn't proof, but you are blind to it in all of your sins, and you remained in your sins, hardened in your sins, and you didn't repent, you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be judged for your unbelief. My dear friend, there will be no, as it were, spiritual resurrection for you, no justification for you if you don't believe in the sight of God. There will be no resurrection of the body for you one day to eternal glory, but my dear friend, there will be damnation if you don't believe on these things. These things are essential to the redemption of our souls. Do you believe? Well, if you don't, you're just showing that you are a sinner, blinded by sin, and that you don't believe this is God's word, and that it has authority, it's inspired, it is true. You're saying that God is a liar. And my dear friend, you're putting yourself, well, you are in peril of perishing and in danger of eternal wrath and ruin. So do believe this morning if you haven't already. God be merciful to you. So that is some of the evidence. Secondly, the nature and the character of his resurrection. Scripture teaches us two main things. The first thing is this, negatively, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, wasn't only a coming back from the dead, as had been experienced by others before. Others before in the Old Testament had come back from the dead. You think of, by God's power, the young people that both Elijah and Elijah, by their prayers and by their activity, the power of God working through them, or working directly in those individuals, were raised from the dead. Those young people were raised, but they died again. And you can perhaps think of others in the Old Testament too. In the New Testament, you can think of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and of Martha. He died, but in John 11 verses 1 and 44, we read about Christ going to him after he had died, and to his sepulchre, to his grave, and by his power, his being the resurrection and life, calling him forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, the grave having been opened, came forth with grave clothes, evidently alive, raised by the power of God and by the word of God, but to die again. But that wasn't the case with Christ. It wasn't simply a coming back from the dead as been experienced by others before, like Lazarus and others. For then he would have been subject to aging and weakness, and eventually would have died again, just as all other human beings die, like you and me. Now, my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, what a lovely phrase. He was the first fruits, Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23, of a new kind of human life. A life in which his different and yet recognisable, by the disciples when their eyes were opened, glorified, glorious, incorruptible, physical, powerful, restored and spiritual body. Be careful with that description. He wasn't a phantom. He had flesh and bones, like the disciples, like the apostles. It was a physical, bodily resurrection. This body was made perfect, no longer subject to aging, death, grief, hardship, illness or sickness, suffering or weakness, but able to live eternally and in an immortal way, and able to live in heaven, to bear the glory of heaven, live out of the power of an endless life. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen. Again, the note of it being definite. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. The first fruits. It was unique. It was special. It was first. It wasn't like these others. The first fruits of them that slept. Not sleeping. Slumbering. Who had died. Every man in his own order. He slays later Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So that is a little about the nature and the character of his resurrection. Do you believe in this, my dear friends? Do you believe in the nature of the character of his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe, my dear friend, do you believe that God can raise the dead? Why should it be thought a thing impossible? Paul said, didn't he, to one, that God should raise the dead. My dear friend, once you believe in God, once you come into the kingdom, everything becomes most reasonable. When you believe in an almighty God, an omnipotent God, you can see that he can do anything. He can bring the whole of creation out of nothing. He can raise people, yes, to die again. But in the case of his son, Jesus Christ, he can raise him from the dead to die no more. It's not a stumbling block to you any longer. Just as these things no longer became a stumbling block to someone like Frank Morrison. God opened his eyes. God opened his heart. He believed in God. He could see with God nothing is impossible. That he can do this. That he could also raise his mortal remains. Also in the day of the general resurrection. If it's a thing impossible to you, to my dear friend, then you're not a true believer. But if you see, it's not impossible to God, but it is so possible. Can we say, I don't like to say it's nothing to God, I don't want to diminish what God did, this great act of God in Christ's resurrection. But what was it for the Lord? A God of infinite power, with inexhaustible power, to bring his own dear begotten Son back from the dead, for his spirit, his soul, to go back to the body, and for the Lord to raise him in a literal bodily resurrection. In a sense, it was nothing for God. He can easily do these things because of the power of his arm, the power of his hand to raise. So do you believe that? Well then, these things, my dear friends, are cornerstones of the Christian faith, the main tenets of the faith, the fundamentals. If you don't believe these things, you are in unbelief. You're not a Christian. But if you do, that you've been born again into God's kingdom. Well, the final thing that I want to mention to you this morning is the participation or the involvement of both the Father and the Son in the resurrection. It doesn't just involve the Son himself, but also God the Father specifically participated in this. And listen to the evidence of this, in first of all, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2 and verse 24. Luke reporting Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter saying, whom? Jesus of Nazareth. God has raised up. It's a reference to the Father. Having loosed the pains of death. Because it wasn't possible that he, Christ, should be holden of it. Having paid the penalty of sin, nothing could keep him back. Nothing could keep him from being raised from the dead. Paul to the Romans, Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from dead, notice, by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Something for us there as a church, as Christians. Christ is raised, Christ has died, he's been risen again. My dear friends, we need to die to this world and we need to live unto God. That we should also walk in newness of life, shedding the old life, the old nature, shedding sin in our life and living a life of holiness. Paul to the Corinthians, first letter 6 and verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord, the Father hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. And you have further proof of that in Galatians 1:1 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. My dear friend, the Godhead was involved. The Trinity was involved. The first person was involved. The God the Father. And obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was involved, because it was he in person, his body, who was raised, the Spirit having been joined to it again. Listen to what he said in John chapter 2 and verses 19 to 21 to the Jews. He said, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but to his own body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Essentially, the Father raised him. But also, he had power to raise himself. He is the resurrection and the life. I will raise it up. The Jews said, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. And will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And in chapter 10 of the same gospel, verses 17 and 18, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He laid it down for us, for you and for me, for his people, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. These things weren't wrested from him. He gave his life voluntarily and willingly. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The power of God. The power of the Father to raise him. The power, the almighty power of the Son. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then he said to Martha in the following chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the Father was involved. The Son was involved. And although there doesn't appear to be any explicit teaching to say that the Spirit of God was involved, it is probably the case, because the Trinity is involved with all the mighty and the great works of God, that the Spirit was involved too. Because the works of God are usually works of the entire Trinity, it is probably true to say that the Spirit also was involved in raising Christ from the dead. Although no text of Scripture, commentator says, are given that explicitly say this. But what about Romans 8:11? If the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it may well be the case that the whole of the Trinity was involved in this. Well, my dear friend, do you believe in these things from your heart? In the resurrection? And even in the resurrection, just like everything else, in creation and in the work of salvation, it causes us to see that there is a Godhead. There is a Holy Trinity, the blessed Godhead. That, and possibly all of the three, definitely the first and the second, possibly also the third, was involved in these things. Do you believe in that one God in three persons? The Father raising the Son, possibly by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian position this Easter Sunday. This is what we believe. I was quoting the other day the Apostles' Creed. Well, this is our creed. This is our testimony. This is our statement of faith. We believe in the resurrection, and we believe in the participating work of these at least two persons of the Trinity, if not three, and the specific nature of his being raised from the dead. So, my dear friend, the proof is there, as we've seen. Notice there's some particulars about the nature of it and the character. And there was the participation of these greatest of all persons in it, possibly also the Spirit of God. Where are you this morning spiritually? Do you firmly believe these things? Are you fully persuaded concerning them? To be almost persuaded is not enough. You must come into the kingdom of God and fully be persuaded. Convince in your heart, believe in your heart that these things are so. It's a proof that you have been spiritually raised. One day that you'll be physically raised on the day of generation to glory in a glorified body, and evidence that you've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.